Well, good morning and welcome here. Our text this morning is from Luke chapter 20, verse 20. So you can turn in your Bibles there. And I'd like to read the first verse and then we'll kind of get a bit of context where we are in our story or our account here. So they watched him and sent spies to pretend to be righteous, that they may seize on his words in order to deliver him to the power and the authority of the governor, who would have been Pilate. So this verse asks for a bit of context. Last time I shared out of Luke 20, we looked at what was happening prior to this. And I'd like to do that again quickly in case you weren't here and maybe forgot, so that what we share about this morning actually makes a little more sense. But if you come back to chapter 19, we have the triumphal entry. It's what we call Palm Sunday. And in chapter 20, verse 1, it says, in those days, on one of those days. So probably Monday or Tuesday, according to historians, Jesus is sitting in the temple teaching the people about the gospel. That's in verse 1 of chapter 20. He's preaching the gospel. The gospel of what? It's the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. And so he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. And if you read Mark's account, you'll read that the Herodians were there. These are men that were loyal to the, like what we would know as Herod the Great, the Herodian dynasty. You would have had Romans standing there that were loyal to Nero, or might not have been Nero yet, maybe Claudius. But anyway, a emperor. And then you had the Jews standing there who were loyal to the law. The Sanhedrin was there. And all of these men were hearing the gospel of the kingdom through the filter they had. And all three of those groups were in jeopardy if what Jesus said was true, because all of their careers were at stake. And so you can feel the tension in this message. And we'll look at what the gospel of the kingdom is a little bit, but I'd like to just point out the atmosphere. In verse 19, it said the chief priest, this is after he had told them the parable about how they are going to be kicked out and they're going to kill the heir. Maybe let's go to Matthew 21, because it says it a little more clear, and for the sake of time, it just kind of is self-explanatory. Matthew 21 is the same parable. Verse 43, and this is, he tells them about the vine dressers and how they're going to kill the heir, which is Christ. And verse 43, therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God, which would have been the nation of Israel at that time, God speaking through the nation of Israel, will be taken from you and given to another nation bearing the fruits of it. And so we know that through the work of the cross, everything changed. And Jesus is saying, you're going to kill me. And because you kill me, you'll be judged. And there will be another nation. Not a new nation, just a furthering of what God has been showing us all through the scriptures. So and Jesus has been teaching this message ever since he came out of the wilderness. He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's been teaching this for years. But he's sitting in the temple now, and he's getting under their skin. And verse 19 of chapter 20 in Luke. Sorry, I'm scooting around a bit. I'll try to tell you where I am. But I'm trying to quickly give context before I run out of time. 19, the chief priests and the scribes that very hour sought to lay hands on him, but they feared the people, for they knew that he had spoken this parable against them. They knew Jesus was like telling them, I'm telling you, you want me. You ain't good. You're gonna be able to kill me, but it's to your own peril. In an earthly, but it's to their own glory in Christ to become believers, right? So you have to remember there's two things happening. It's a beautiful thing that Jesus has come out of the grave. So in a way, we have them to thank, right? But anyway, we're speaking to the natural people right now. So anyway, but you see how they're trying to get the people to turn on Jesus. The people are totally into Jesus right now. They are listening to everything he says, and they know they need to turn the tide, but they're afraid. And in verse 26, they have the same problem. They says, but they could not catch him. This is after he tells this story. They could not catch him in his words in the presence of the people. See, they're trying to manipulate the people. They're working the people. They know they don't have the authority. They need mob. They need the mob to go crazy. It's high-level manipulation is what we're listening to here. It's actually an attribute of Satan. Domination, manipulation, and intimidation all come from Satan. If you watch that in society, you know the spirit of Satan is there. Rest and freedom and joy and peace are in the midst of God's people where the spirit of God is. And so you see, Satan is working the people to his means and ends. God is also fulfilling his promises. Anyway, they eventually did turn the people. Remember when they all cried, "Crucify him!" They got their way, but it was through devious means. So, what about this kingdom? Let's turn with me to Ephesians 3, and we'll just read a few verses here. And this is precious to us as Gentile people because this is speaking about us. Ephesians 3, verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you. How that by revelation he has made known to me the mystery, which is the further revelation of Jesus Christ. It says, as I have briefly written already. So verse or chapter 1 and chapter 2 of Ephesians actually fits between verse 3 and 4 of Ephesians 3. Right? The expanded thought of this is actually chapters 1 and 2. So what does chapter 1 and 2 say in a nutshell? If you just turn over to Ephesians 1, verse 4, just as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. It's important to understand that the kingdom of heaven is not a fix, it's a plan right from the foundation of the world. Before man sinned, there was a plan, right? Predestined us to be like his son. And then in verse 14 of Ephesians 1, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory? So he's speaking here of the Holy Spirit. So that's all part of the kingdom. And I'm just giving you kind of a nutshell, quick kind of that's the kingdom. Verse 4 of chapter 3 of Ephesians. By which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, but it has now been made revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles, that's us, should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of the promise in Jesus Christ through the gospel. That's the full expression of the kingdom. That Jews and Gentiles would worship Christ in the same body. That's a beautiful thing. Now, people understand the function of this differently, but I think that the core, I think we all agree that that's God's heart for the Gentiles. And if you come back to Galatians, then there's just one verse I'd like to read here. Galatians 3, verse 8. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, "In you all the nations shall be blessed." You know, when God told Abraham that in your seed, Jesus Christ, all nations will be blessed, he was speaking about us. And Abram actually saw, Hebrews 11 tells us, Abram saw way beyond the cross. He saw the new heaven and the new earth, whose maker and builder is God, wherein dwelleth righteousness. God gave him a picture of the whole plan. But he started to show it to us through types and shadows and pictures, all down through what we call the Old Testament. And so Jesus is sitting in the temple, back to Luke 20. Jesus sitting in the temple talking about who I am, Jesus, and this is why I am here. And you can appreciate now, if you were a Herodian or a Pharisee, that this is a big problem that we need to deal with. We have no authority to deal with it, but we got to get rid of this problem. And so they send in, verse 21, they send in the high-end manipulators. Then they asked him, saying, "Teacher," maybe I lost. Yeah, they send in some people to ask him a question. Then they ask him, saying, "Teacher, we know that you teach rightly and that you do not show personal favoritism, but you teach the way of God in truth." Because we know they're trying to turn the people, right? This is all about turning the people. Wow, doesn't that one just smack of just, we're buddies, Rabbi, you know. But their hearts were just evil, right? And they're tricking him. They're setting him up. But the setup is actually a great opportunity for Jesus to teach something. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? And this is actually a question that many believers have asked, honestly, down through time. It's actually a good question to ask. And I'd like to explore it a little bit if we have time, but in from Romans 13. But it's actually a fair question. And he perceived their craftiness and said to them, "Why do you test me?" You know, Jesus knows our hearts, right? Verse 24, "Show me a denarius, and whose image and inscription does it have?" And they answered and said, "Caesar's." And then he said to them, "Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." I'd like to think with you a little bit about this word rendering. Rendering is more than a tithe or paying your bills. Rendering has more the idea of giving back what's already theirs. The coin that they had had Caesar's, and he was minted with Caesar's face on it. So the money was really Caesar's money, loaned out to the people. The same as if you opened your wallets, you might have some 20s or 50s or 100s if you're doing well, maybe you got some fives. But the truth is, that's actually not your money, right? We say it's mine, but it's not. It's the state's money, right? We use it. The value of that money is actually our commonwealth, right? You can't just say your 20 buys more than that guy's. Like, your money is actually not yours, and that's what's happening here. So we render to the Canadian government what is the Canadian government's, right? And sometimes they do things that aren't wise, and we wrestle with that. And that's then they were too. They had devious ends to their question, but the question is honest. And Jesus brings out the fact that there are two kingdoms, his kingdom, the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of Satan, or darkness. Now, Jesus was ready through the cross to destroy that kingdom and its power, but it still existed, still does today, in a lie, right? The kingdom of darkness only has power in our lives if we believe the lies that it offers. That's why by agreeing with God about truth, he immediately sets us free from the kingdom of darkness, right? That's why the gospel is powerful. It's the truth about who God is. And when we agree with God on that, it sets us free. So Jesus is telling these people, Caesar's money, Caesar's kingdom. I have set up Caesar for my glory, and you need to render to him what's his. Get over it. Well, there's no more commentary, so I had to end for Jesus here. And because God's inscription is on you, now referring to the what is God's, why does God have a right to your life and mine? Because his fingerprint is on your life. You're created in his image. His life is in you, right? And so we render back to God what is rightfully his. You could use the word tax if that's a simple word, but God has rights to our life because of whose image we are made in, right? And God's children are encouraged to give it joyfully. You know, I'm thinking of a verse about shepherds that said, don't be grudgingly serving me in the flock. Do it with joy. Be a good boy. Do your job. Be happy. Fathers and mothers in their homes. Yeah, we have obligations to God because of his imprint on our lives. And the Bible will expand on that. But that's what it means to render, is to give back what is already the one in authority's right to receive. And if we just turn to Romans 13, that thought comes out again. This would be past the cross now. And Paul writing to the church. And they were asking the same question. I don't have all the Roman history memorized, but I believe at this point Nero would have been emperor. And he wasn't exactly a nice guy to the church. He would have made our government look like the best country to flee to, right? So we have to be grouchy in context sometimes. It could actually be a lot worse. But because God is good, he's prevented even worse things from happening. And that's also important to remember when we're feeling a little grouchy about our income tax. Am I the only tightwad in the room? I got a few. Okay. But you know what? We sometimes sometimes we forget we're servants. Anyway, so Romans 13 expands on the thought that I think the Pharisees and the were struggling with. So Romans 13, verse 1, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. So what does it mean to govern? Government is to provide provision, to provide safety and vision. That's the role of government. Sometimes when God told Adam to rule over his wife, he wasn't that, if you look at the context of that word, it wasn't to dictate down to his wife his will, but to rule his wife was to provide safety and providence for her so she could live in peace under his blessing. That's what it means to rule your family. And God has also set up government, kings, depends which age you live in, or country, that is set up by God. For there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. That's a bit of a head scratcher. You say, really? God put that person in charge? And our little humanist minds sometimes don't wrap around why God let some people be in charge. Like, really, if you're honest, you know. But see, God has a plan. God's only plan in the world is to redeem men and women to himself. And God sets up leaders when the nation's heart is after God. He sets up leaders to bless the people and they prosper. When people become self-focused and I'll just use the word pagan in their thinking, if you read long history, leaders will rise up and take the nation into judgment. And then there's repentance, there's revival, there's a coming back to God. And you see that cycle in long history. And that's the finger of God, because his heart is that all would repent and come to him. And he'll set the table so he'll get maximum return. You know, even this war in Iran, you start to hear some really amazing numbers of the amount of people that believe in Jesus there. That's pretty incredible. You know, that's how God thinks. We sometimes have very small ideas of those kinds of things, but you know, God wants those people to turn to him. And many are. So anyway, therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. It's personal. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but for evil. And here's the thing, the authority of government. They are given authority by God to discipline evil and bless good. That's the scope of their authority, so that people can live in blessing. Once they get outside of that, that's when they start infringing on where they have no authority. But when they are disciplining evil and blessing good, they are inside the will of God. For he is God's minister to you, verse 4, for good. And if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not hear this, he does not bear the sword in vain. God will use the sword of the government to discipline the church. He's not writing to pagans here or unbelievers, he's writing to the church. That's something to consider too. And for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only to because of wrath, but because of conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. The government is in full-time ministry under the authority of God to protect us. It's actually a ministerial post, if you want to look at it. You got full-time people in the church, and you have full-time people in the world system for the blessing of God's people, and they are to be paid for their services. Render therefore, and this is this word render I want to get back. Remember Jesus said, render to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God, because the imprint of God is already on it, or the imprint of Caesar and God's imprint. So he uses the same word to offer up what is rightfully theirs. Therefore, all their due taxes to whom taxes are due, because of what he just previously explained to us, customs to whom customs is due. And that one always got me. I always wondered, why do you have to pay taxes and customs? Because you moved it over an artificial line. You drive me crazy. But the point is, that's my problem, not God's. But the point is, that's it's part of God's plan. We used to move things from the U.S. into Canada and back. You have to pay customs. And anyway, that's not important right now, but God just told me to get over it. That's all I'm really trying to tell you. Fear to whom fear is due, honor to whom honor is due. Why? Because the imprint of God is on the office. And because it's there, we are. God is calling us to be in submission to that and offer what they are owed. Now there is two kingdoms still, right? We were talking earlier about how Jesus was going to destroy the kingdom of darkness. We have the church, God's working through people, and they are under the influence of the Spirit of God to go into the world and to change the world through the gospel. Then you also have the kingdom of darkness, which is trying to change the world in a negative way, so that it remains in darkness and in sin, right? But Listowel here, I just think in pictures, so maybe this will help you. The town of Listowel, though, is not in either kingdom. It is under the influence whoever runs it. These trees don't have a political opinion. If this town was completely pagan, we would carve idols into the tree and the tree would stand there. Believers are here, we see the tree pointing to the glory of God. The tree himself is put here by God. So what we see in the natural world is here for our good and for our God's glory and for our blessing. And if we walk in the ways of God, it will bless us. If we walk in the ways of darkness, it will bring us into bondage and famine and peril. Really depends, really, who's in charge. And the comforting thought is that it is actually God who's in charge, right? God's in charge of Ontario. And God gave us Doug Ford and all of his associates for our blessing or our discipline. And so the long view is to, as a church, as part being part of this kingdom, is to change this community through the gospel and the power of God for their blessing and ours. And pray against the power of darkness that wants to destroy our province. And so we live all the time in two kingdoms, spiritually in the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, and physically in this natural world where we are fought against by the forces of darkness. But the governments here are not our enemy. They are actually God's providence for us. And if you think about that, you go to a country where there is no government or it's so corrupt, you can't find the plane to come home. The people there live in misery. The good government is a blessing. My brother lived in Haiti for many years, and they unfortunately have no good government. And it's very hard for God's people there to get ahead, to feed themselves honestly, because the whole system is corrupt. Even if you don't take bribes, it makes it hard to live. And so that helped me appreciate good government and God's blessing. And I believe that if the Haitian people would turn to God, God would give them a good government. He doesn't hate Haiti. He just needs them to turn to him, and he would bless their nation. So hopefully that encourages you and gives you something to chew on, reflect on. And if I said something you want more explanation on, you can come talk to me. But render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Give him what God has said is rightfully his. But in doing that, give to God what is rightfully his. Because his fingerprint is on your life. You're created in his image, created for his glory. You're created to be a vessel of honor. And someday in heaven, part of the bride. You could talk about that for a while, but we're out of time. So let's just close in prayer. Lord Jesus, I just want to thank you for giving us again more than we deserve. In the first service, we thought about how we receive mercy and grace and how we were your enemies, but you still reached out to us. And even in our country, Lord, we do a lot of things that would deserve harsher judgment than we receive. Reality is, if we got what we deserved, we'd all be dead a long time ago. So we exist in your mercy and your love and your grace, and we thank you for that. And we pray for our leaders that they would also experience that from your hand. They wouldn't be overwhelmed with fear and paralyzed, that they can't make good decisions, Lord, but you'd give them grace and power, that your authority would rest on them, and we could live in a land of blessing. We pray for this town, the people here that are still in the kingdom of darkness, have not tasted of your mercy, Lord, that they would experience that even today. That Satan would be bound here in this town, and he would be judged again today. In Jesus' name, amen.